It's great to see you all tonight. I know you guys are having fun. Sorry for interrupting. I'll just interrupt for a few minutes. But it is wonderful to have you here tonight for the sixth session of Alpha. I know we had a couple of birthdays tonight. Mr. Vincent Signorelli, 84 years young tonight, today. Now, tell me he's not special. His last name is Signorelli, so first, he's special. Second, we have meatballs and spaghetti. And third, which, are you eating them now? A box of cannolis. So why don't you come up here and I will eat your cannolis. All right. Anyway, well, happy birthday to Hernan and Mr. Signorelli tonight. Hey, want to remind you, I hope you will consider joining us for the Alpha Weekend, not this Saturday, but next Saturday. We'll have breakfast at 8:30. It's going to be a great breakfast. Then we'll have session 9 is what we're doing. We're just trying to fit more things into less time. And then the afternoon, we'll have lunch together. And we'll be done at around 2:30. Really hope you will join us as it is a part of the course. As I said, if you can only make it for the morning, then come only for the morning. If you only make it for the afternoon, come for the afternoon. But it is a really fun time. And so we want to encourage you to come. So thank you for that. It is Holy Week. Interesting news coming out of Jerusalem. I don't know if you guys heard about this, but interesting news coming out of Jerusalem. Sad news. A couple coming out of Jerusalem. They had a rough marriage for most of their years together. I did want to show you them, but they decided, you know, their marriage counselor encouraged them to do something really just outside the box. And so they went to Jerusalem, from the United States to Jerusalem. And here's the sad thing. While they're there touring, the wife died. I know. It's really sad. I mean, they're really trying. Well, of course, they have to do something about her being a United States citizen. Well, the undertaker at the funeral home had said, well, sir, you do have a couple of options. We could bury her here in the Holy Land, in Jerusalem, and it'll only cost maybe $300. It'd just be wonderful. Or we could take her, we'll take her body and do what we need to do here and then make sure she's ready for travel back to the United States. And he said, well, what's that going to cost? And he said, well, it's going to cost $12,000. So he thought about it for a minute, and he said, I think I'll just take her back to the United States. And the undertaker said, well, sir, I mean, it would only be $300, and you could always have that great history of her being buried in the Holy Land. Why wouldn't you do that? And he said to the undertaker, well, a long time ago, a man died here. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He said, I just can't take that chance. So, horrible news out of Jerusalem. Tonight. So obviously tonight's topic, how can I resist evil? I clearly did not resist evil. So tonight we are in session 12. Now this is what's so interesting. Tonight is session 6. A topic, how can I resist evil? Page 66 or 666 is where we are tonight. So this is, who knows what's going to happen this evening? All right. So Anyway, I do hope you will join us for the weekend. So anyway, we do continue our introduction to the Christian faith. And I think one of the things that we have discovered, at least I discovered in my own life as I've kind of grown up and read the Bible more and more and more, that I just thought stereotypically. And as I said before, stereotypical thinking is not necessarily thinking. It's assuming. It's presuming. It's not looking at the evidence that's at hand. It's just saying, well, I believe what I've always believed, and that's fine. Or I believe what my parents believe, and that's fine. Well, on certain things, maybe so. But if what the Bible says is true, and it deals with our dash on earth and the line, what takes place on the other side of our last heartbeat, it requires a strong listening to. And again, we thank you guys for being here. Thank you for watching online. Thank you for thinking through that if what the Bible says is true is the most important thing you will ever have to come to terms with. And that is not an overstatement. So we've been breaking some cultural and religious stereotypes over the years, and this year we're going to do the same thing as we talk about evil and the person of Satan and demons. Now, as you look in the Scripture, both in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and the New Testament, there's 47 passages that speak specifically of a person called Satan or the devil, and 33 more times where there are just generalizations of the devil or demons, and those are predominantly in the New Testament. And the Bible teaches, really, from Genesis, from the first book of the Bible to the last book of the Bible, Satan, a created being who rebelled against God and took a third of the angels with them, and their purpose is to oppose God and to oppose you and me, to actually destroy you and me, most importantly, by keeping us from the true knowledge of who God is. And the issue is not whether or not it's hard to believe. Well, sure, it's hard to believe, but that's not the issue. There's lots of things that are hard to believe. The question is this true or is this false? When you read the Scriptures, in John's letter to those who are in Christ, those who have gotten in the wheelbarrow, said yes, said I do, received the gift, John writes, the purpose the Son of God appeared, the purpose Jesus came to earth was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, that's either a true statement or it's a false statement, but it couldn't be much more clear or direct, wouldn't you agree? Here's the purpose, here's the reason, here's the mission statement, here's the goal. Destroy the works of the devil. And so, what are the works of the devil? Well, they are that we would be destroyed because of our sin, which would lead us to eternal separation from God. That you are born physically and spiritually in Adam and you stay there. Stay put. Don't go anywhere. And that's his purpose. Here's what the writer to the Hebrews wrote. He says, he himself, that is Jesus, put on flesh and blood. He came as a man. That through death, through his crucifixion, through what took place about 2,000 years ago, this coming Thursday, he might destroy him who has the power of death. Now remember, what's death in the Bible? It's not annihilation, it's separation. Who has the power to separate us from God. That is the devil. So the Bible, as I said, from Genesis to Revelation, makes no qualms about there being a sinister, powerful evil that is intent on our destruction. So this is what is happening. And when Jesus, this is cool, when Jesus destroys Satan's work in our lives, he creates his own life in our lives. When Jesus takes us out of Adam and gives us new life in himself, He removes us from that position of sin and death. Folks, if that's true, there is just nothing greater than that in terms of our emotions, our thinking, our intellect, everything. Now, Tim Keller, who was a great pastor and author and teacher, gave us four things to consider about Satan and demons. And it would be this: to not believe in demons is possibly being simplistic and naive not to believe. Now, wait. Americans? Simplistic and naive? Well, it's interesting that the more technological we become, the more secular we become. The more we try to explain away things that we can't explain and just try to wait for a technological answer. So maybe we're being simplistic and naive if we don't believe in demons. Possibly we're being culturally narrow, because most of the world does believe in demons. Or we believe in God. Why not demons? When the God of the Bible says there are demons. And then finally, if the Bible is true and there are demons, there is no way to really respond to them successfully without being in Christ and being in the Bible, understanding the manual that God has given us, whereby we fight in the strength that God has provided us. So if there is a devil, as Jesus Christ said, I want you tonight, for you and me, to take very personally his intention to destroy you. I don't know how to say it any more clearly. If this is the truth, then his intention is to do away with you by keeping you in Adam, believing our me-ology and not pursuing the peace of God that is given to us in Jesus Christ. According to Scripture, if we don't allow the work of Jesus Christ to destroy Satan's work in our lives, then simply put, Satan will destroy our lives. Wayne Grudem, great Bible teacher, author, in his Systematic Theology, says this: if Scripture gives us a true account of the world as it really is, then we must take seriously its portrayal of intense demonic involvement in human society. Now, catch this. Our failure to perceive that involvement with our five senses simply tells us that we have some deficiencies in our ability to understand the world. Not that demons do not exist. It's not an issue of, well, I can't taste, touch, feel it, smell it. That's not the issue. This is beyond our natural abilities. We're talking about supernatural things. And the issue is really not whether or not I can see them. There's lots of things I can't see that can hurt me. Like, let me just ask you here, if anybody have an idea? This is not actual size, thankfully. But do you know what this is? That is a dust mite, sometimes called bed bugs. Well, right now, in your house, according to scientists, there are thousands of these dust mites. Probably, if you haven't changed your sheets or you have a really old mattress, just there are dust mite orgies taking place in your bedroom while you are here right now. They have no shame. As a matter of fact, I have some other statistics here for you. I'll just start here because I know you just ate. A typical used mattress may have anywhere from 100,000 to 10 million dust mites inside. 10% of the weight of a 2-year-old pillow can be composed of dead dust mites and their droppings. Anybody here have a two-year-old pillow that can... But not to worry, because here's the good news. Us folk down in the South don't have to worry. Mites prefer warm, moist surroundings. So, but I just wanted to let you know that tonight's Alpha is brought to you by MyPillow. For the best night's sleep in the whole wide world is MyPillow.com. Yes, sir. Why do you continue to come? But you know, there's plenty of things that we cannot see that can affect us. Anybody have any idea? This is swine flu in a petri dish. I mean, this is what it looked like. And obviously, swine flu created quite a havoc for a little while in the United States until they were finally able to isolate the source of the swine flu virus and eradicate it. And this is how they were able to catch it. They just that's where it all started. Nathan, that looks just like you as a little child. So enough of this. But you know, microscopes really have been used to discover, you know, as microscopes have developed, they've been able to see things that you can't see with the naked eye. Things that before we only saw the effects of, but we didn't see the very source of it. And there are clearly, as I said, things that we can't see that can do harm to us. And our ability to see them is really irrelevant. They are there whether we see them or not. They are doing what they are doing whether we see them or not. What we cannot see can harm us. And so when we look at the microscope of Scripture, we get a supernatural view into that which we cannot see with our physical eyes. We get a view into the supernatural. And the Bible basically magnifies that which we would not be able to see or know of if not for the Word. And the issue of ignorance or unbelief doesn't exempt us from evil's effects. It doesn't matter if I'm ignorant without knowledge or if I don't believe it. If evil is there, evil will affect us. And I would say arguably, ignorance may be an effect of evil. Now think about that. Our ignorance of these things may be the actual working of evil to keep us ignorant. Running around in our 500-mile-an-hour worlds, worried about our work, worried about this, worried about that, worried about things that are... I'm not saying they're not important. Those are some important things. But that ignorance may be an effect. And to keep us out of God's Word could be a major way of doing this. I quoted this scripture to you a couple of weeks ago. Here's what Jesus was saying to those that were walking with him. He said, if you abide in my word, if you live in, remain in, get soaked in my word, you are truly my disciples. You are truly in Christ. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. From what? Well, from the lies of the devil, from sin and death, which bind, according to the Bible, us who are still in Adam. Well, what are some of his tactics? Well, the Bible teaches that Satan has some deceptive devices to keep us from thinking biblically about him. Oh, we can think about him, but the question is, are we thinking biblically about him? Are we thinking correctly about him? And through the ages, we get these ghoulish or caricature-like images of evil. We get them sometimes through religious, but as I said, non-biblical thinking. And you know this, you've seen these things. Through movies or TV, through the arts, through video games, through music and various other media. I did some research. There's over like 277 plus video games. Just these are like the most popular video games. And their entire purpose is to introduce demons and war against demons. These are just demonic themes. I mean, Satan, Lucifer's even made it into primetime TV, right? I don't know if it's still on. I never did get to see an episode, but I mean, here's primetime Lucifer. And then at the Grammy Awards last year, the 2023 Grammy Awards, Sam Smith, okay, as he performed his song Unholy with his band. It was a pure display of the demonic in so many perverse ways. I hope you missed it. But Satan is all too happy to use the fiction of Hollywood or Halloween to accomplish the purposes, to either fear him exceedingly or laugh at him exceedingly. But to pay no thoughtful, critical attention to who he really is. I mean, where do we get our theology from? I mean, here's a nice picture of the exorcist walking down the aisle. The exorcist, believer. I don't know if this looks like any of you go to parochial school. I don't know if this looks maybe look like one of your teachers, but I mean, this is just one. I mean, over 10% of the movies that are made today are horror movies. Annette and I went to a movie which I would actually recommend to you, called Nefarious. Any of you see the movie Nefarious? Wow, three people, four. Do I have a fifth? Do I have five? Okay. I thought it was an excellent treatise on evil. But, you know, when you go to a movie, you have to, if you get there on time, you have to sit through, what, 20 minutes of movies you have no intention to see? Well, when you go see the movie Nefarious, it's considered a horror movie. Well, you sit through 20 minutes of horror movie trailers. Wow, I had no idea the depth of horror that was being introduced to our kids and to older of us as well. But here's what C.S. Lewis said. Remember C.S. Lewis, atheist, professor of ancient English literature, Cambridge, Oxford, became a devoted follower of Christ and a prolific writer of Christianity. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. Okay, that's one. Don't believe in them at all. Fairy tales, nonsense. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist, in other words, a secularist who doesn't believe at all, or a magician with the same delight. The tarot cards, the palm reading, the seances, the Ouija boards, the you name it, that's it. And as Lewis said, Satan likes too much or too little emphasis on him. And according to what the scripture says, he fights on two fronts and has at least two intentions. One is to keep you and me out of Christ, out of the wheelbarrow, from saying I do, from receiving the gift, or to keep us ineffective if we have come to know Christ. By that relationship not developing, by circumstances, to keep us pressed down. But to understand, the more we know Christ, the more we come into a relationship with him, one through reading his love letter and communicating with him, the more we know him, the more what takes place is just like in any relationship with a person you want to be with. The more you know them, the more you trust them. The more you trust them, the more you love them. The more you love them, the more you want to serve them. And from that service seems to come, and biblically it's what's happened in my life and the lives of so many in this room. The more I serve them, the more I know them. And the more I know them, then I trust them more, and I love them more, and I serve them more. And from that service comes a desire to know them more and to trust them more. And that is just this big snowball effect of growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the one who loved you and me so much, he came to rescue us from Adam's race, from eternity apart from him, from to destroy the works of the evil one in your and my life. And if not in the wheelbarrow, that's, as I said, that's his intention. In John chapter 10, this is what Jesus said. The thief comes, he's talking about Satan here, he comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Is this getting through? I hope so. Because this is the truth, this requires some serious consideration. If Satan's intention is to steal, kill, destroy, and his intention is to steal and kill and destroy me, then I should be paying a little bit of attention to that to say, is this the truth? He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. I had a conversation with one of our, actually I've had two conversations like this lately. Our daughter lives up in Alabama, and I was talking to a neighbor of theirs, and the neighbor had just had a serious heart attack. It was a miracle. I don't have the time to go into it. It was a miracle how he survived this heart attack and people being in just the right place at just the right time. And I said, well, why do you think he didn't die? He said, well, I guess God just wasn't ready for me. And I said, Dale, could you consider this? Maybe you just weren't ready for God. Now, how many times have we heard it? I guess God wasn't ready for me. I think it could just be just the opposite. The grace and mercy of God that keeps us here because we're not ready for God. Consider that. I had that conversation with a gentleman again, just a second gentleman, just the other day. But Satan's job is to keep us blind. Here's what the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth. In whose case, the God of this world, and that's what Satan is called many times, the God of this world, has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving. That's those who are still in Adam, can't see. That they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. His intention, nothing to see here, keep moving. Nothing to see here, keep playing. Nothing to see here, keep working. Nothing to see here at all. So, he works through lies as well. Okay? He doesn't want us to see the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He wants to keep us in darkness. He works through lies, which take the form of accusations and temptation. His truth-telling is twisted. Here's what Jesus told the religious leaders. I mean, this is Jesus standing in front of the avant-garde. Somebody called him the high muckety-mucks. I can't remember who that was. But of the religious community. He says, you belong. This is Jesus telling the religious of the religious in Israel. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. Did you get that? No truth. We're not talking about shades of gray here. We're talking about pitch black. There is no truth in him. When he lies, this is interesting, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Okay, so we're talking about, we're not talking about people in the news today that'll lie sometimes and not lie sometimes. We're talking about all that comes out are lies the whole time. And those lies in the context of what we're talking about here are lies to keep you and me away from trusting in Christ alone by because of his grace alone, by the faith that he gives us to believe in him. So, several ways to keep us blind, to work through lies about Scripture and Jesus and what the truth is, through religion. Satan even uses self-reliant religion, meology, to motivate us to perfect our meology by keeping us out of the Scriptures, by making us think, well, I'll just have God along here, but it's up to me, right? God helps those who help themselves. So to keep us out of the Scripture from knowing this, from removing God from the scene. I mean, Satan also aims to keep God out of the public square. Have you noticed how that seems to be happening? Okay, more and more and more. I mean, we could go back a ways, but since the Supreme Court ruled God out of schools, I think in 1963, hasn't school life just been so awesome? I don't think so. To the point now that you're not even sure what bathroom you can go into. And what is this a result of? It's not just changing mores, if what the Bible says is true. This is an ever sinister, progressive work of evil through humanity. Now, you can poo-poo that if you want to. And again, I'm not asking you to believe anything I'm saying. I'm just looking at what this, I know I use another technical word, but I think you know what I mean. So removing God from the scene or distorting the truth about God. Okay? You don't want to get too serious about this Jesus stuff. I mean, because then you're gonna have no fun anymore. Your life's going to be over. No more fun. You're going to lose all your friends because they're not going to want to hang out with you. Really. You're going to have to buy a one-way missionary ticket to Africa. You know, that's going to have to happen. You will get to spend more time on Bourbon Street, though. That's the good news. You get to spend more time on Bourbon Street. But unfortunately, it's with a cross and a microphone in your hand telling everybody that they need to repent. God's going to make you poor. You're going to have to give all your money away. Okay? Yeah. Worse yet, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have to dress up in black and white and serve cake at the next Alpha. Wow. Seriously bad stuff. I have a dear friend from high school, and he's done extremely well in life. Smart guy. It's opposites attracted. So he and I hung out all the time. And I had come into this relationship with Jesus while in college, and he was at Tulane while I was at LSU. And then we both graduated, and we hung out, and I just was telling him about just Jesus and what he'd done in my life. And my friend went through a kind of a difficult time, and he just it wasn't making sense to him. So I told him this analogy because he was trying to understand how he could be good enough. And I was telling him this story. I said, just imagine this. Imagine you're getting on an airplane, and you get on this airplane, you go up the gangway, and there is Jesus standing there. And he welcomes you onto the plane. And he gives you this big hug and says, I'm so glad you're here. And then he grabs you by the nape of the neck and he throws you into the pilot seat. And he says, you better fly this thing and you better not screw up. See, because that's what people think. If I get on the Jesus plane, not on the Jesus bus, but on the Jesus plane, this is what's going to happen. How can I measure up? How can I fly this thing? So he's listening to me. I said, well, let's go in reverse for a moment. You're going back up the gangway. And there is Jesus, the most inviting smile and warmest welcome, hugs you, tells you, so glad that you are here. And what he does, instead of taking you to the pilot seat, he takes you to first class, and he sits you down and he buckles you in and he says, while we're flying, there are going to be some massive air turbulence that you're going to experience. Trust me. Stay there. Don't come out of your seat trying to get through to the cockpit and throw me out. But I will get you where I promise you I'm going to take you. And so I parted ways with my dear friend after we talked about that, and he was still struggling with Jesus. He's in Adam. Well, I get back to my office about 10 minutes later, and this is what he says to me. I said, hey, what's going on? This is what he said. He doesn't say hello. He says, that damned airplane analogy. It's exactly what he said. And he gave his life to Christ. He got in the wheelbarrow. He said, I do. Now, we had lunch a couple of weeks after that. And he said to me, you know, Frank, you know what took me so long to surrender my life to Christ? I said, wait. Let me take some notes here. So I just kind of pulled out my pen. If I can get it out of my pocket here, I pulled out my pen and said, I said, go. He said, what took me so long to come to Christ was you. I said, what do you mean? He said, I was afraid I was going to have to become like you. I do not want to be like you. And I actually got excited because I realized that he was going to be him with Jesus in him. His personality, his likes, his dislikes, but now with Jesus running the show. He didn't have to be like me. He was so relieved. And maybe some of you are feeling that way right now as well. But that is so true. You, when you get in the wheelbarrow, say I do, receive the gift, you're you with Christ in you. You look the same. You talk the same. Maybe you have fewer words. But something is different. But you're you with Christ in you. You don't lose your personality. You're you with Christ in you. And that's one of the great lies that the devil tells. But you know, when we look at God here, there are really, God recognizes only two addresses. He has but two addresses in his address book. This is on page 67. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Colossae, the Colossians. He says, for he, that is Christ, delivered us out of the domain of darkness, that would be out of Adam, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So God, through Christ, our accepting Christ, delivers us from darkness, from evil, to the kingdom of the beloved Son, from the dominion of the address of Satan to God's kingdom. Let me just give you a little example of this here. So there is a change of address and there is an exchange of lives. So here's the dominion of darkness. Here's the kingdom of light. The dominion of darkness is in Adam, or the kingdom of light, you're in Christ. And these, we've been talking about C's here. Well, if you're callous or confused or curious or convinced, you're still, according to the Bible, in the kingdom of darkness. You're still in Adam. You're still under Satan's rule and reign. I that's maybe feels awkward or weird. You don't like hearing that. But I didn't like the doctor's diagnosis a couple of years ago when he told me I had to deal with cancer. Didn't matter whether I liked it. It was the truth. So if this is the truth, this is the truth. It doesn't matter what it feels like. But according to the scripture, I'm still in darkness. See, and what is that? Or if I'm in Christ, if I'm committed. Now look, I know some of you have been talking about, well, I'm still not sure about everything, confused. Well, shake hands with me. Okay? I'm still curious and I'm still convinced, but I'm that from being on board the plane. I'm sitting in first class. I'm in the wheelbarrow. I've said I do. I've received the gift. That doesn't mean there aren't things I don't understand. Of course I don't. There's things I'm still curious about, and convinced about, and struggling with, but I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. That's the work of God that is still going on in me. And so these are the things that accrue to us at the address of the Dominion of Darkness, 666 Dominion of Darkness Drive. Satan is my landlord. Sin and death still rule me. I'm in slavery and bondage to sin. I'm still a meologist. I'm living trying to validate my life on a performance record that I hope will accept me. I am still under the lies and the deception of my landlord. And I have fear and uncertainty, no certainty about my future. If what the Bible tells me about this evil one is true. Two addresses. There is no, as we say in New Orleans, there is no neutral ground. There is no median. There are but two addresses. I'm either housed here or I am housed spiritually here. Again, not my opinion. This is what Scripture says. And this is what I have in Christ. I have Jesus. It says He'll never leave me or forsake me. Full forgiveness, full acceptance. I have His life. I have freedom. I have power in Christ over sin and temptation. I have salvation. I have been saved from here. I have been rescued. I am thinking more clearly than I've ever thought. I know the truth, and I'm learning more and more the truth. And I know I am completely loved and have assurance of God's love based on what Christ did for me, not what I'm attempting to do for myself or in an effort to earn His acceptance of me. Two addresses, two completely different futures and presents, by the way. That's what God says. Paul wrote this to Timothy. He said that God may perhaps grant them, that's us humans still in Adam, repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from this address where the snares of the devil are after being captured by him to do his will. Do you hear that? They may come to their senses. Now, if I come to my senses, it is God that brings me to my senses. He is the one that opens my understanding to see that. Just like I believe, if you're here tonight, it's His intention to open your senses. Watching live stream tonight or video delay is God's intention to open your senses and escape from eternity apart from Him, from the snare of the devil after being captured. Having been captured. When does that happen? At birth, by Him to do His will. And then finally, in the book of Acts, the second scripture, that Paul's praying that God would open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Do you see the oppositeness, the total oppositeness, the bipolar oppositeness of this? Now he says here, from darkness to light and from the power of Satan. I mean, let me just ask you, you're watching, you're here tonight. Do you feel like, if you're still in Adam, do you feel like you're under the power of Satan? I never thought about it. It doesn't matter whether you feel like, if what the Scripture says is true, it doesn't matter whether you feel like you're under the power of Satan or not. You are under the power of Satan, housed in the dominion of darkness, and his intention to steal, kill, and destroy you from ever getting out of that place of darkness, eternity apart from Christ, and to keep you there. And what else does he do? Well, if you're in the wheelbarrow, one of the things he does is he is an accuser. The Bible calls him an accuser of believers. I'm going to call on Tim Keller just to help us out here. These are some of the accusations and temptations, because one thing that happens when you come to Christ, when I came to Christ, I experienced this and I still experience this. The accusations and the temptations of the devil do not stop. They continue to come. And what are they? Well, the temptation to look more at our sinful work than the Savior's work. To pay more attention to my failings than Christ's faithful victory for me. I still look at, oh, I did that again. I did that again. Secondly, to obsess over looking at past sins where the result of the sin cannot be undone. What you did can't be changed. And you think God will forgive you? Do you know how bad that was? That is another lie, another one of his accusations. Or think that current difficulties are a result, thinking that current difficulties are a punishment, rather, I'm sorry, for past sins. What you're going through now, karma, baby. You deserve this. That's an interesting thought, but it's a demonic thought. It is not a biblical thought, if you're in Christ. And then, causing us to believe that we wouldn't have sinful desires, or we wouldn't be in the mess we're in if we were really followers of Christ. That would not be a biblical position either. Because as a follower of Christ, in Christ, you will still sin. You will still, and we will do that until the day we put off this earth suit. And so his efforts are, if we are in Christ, to keep us from living in the fullness of life in Christ and accepting and experiencing his unconditional love, his unconditional acceptance of us, and our full belonging to him. Here's what the Apostle John writes in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. He says, "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters," that's Satan, "who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." Here's the cross of Christ, taking him out. And this is what John writes. They overcame him, Satan. How? Two things. By one, the blood of the Lamb, by the work of the cross, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ that first Easter morning. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They didn't overcome him by their blood. They overcame him by believing in the blood of the Lamb. One. And secondly, the word of their testimony. What is the word of their testimony? The word of their testimony is this. I was a sinner in Adam. I was a rank meologist. I deserved death. I tried to work my way to God and I couldn't do it. The word of my testimony is this: Jesus did for me what I could not do for myself, and I accept that. Jesus paid the price for all of my rebellion against him. That's the word of my testimony. I stand forgiven and accepted because of what Jesus did for me, not what I did for me. That's the word of the testimony of those who are in Christ. Because of what Christ did, I can have a testimony. I stand before a holy judge and say, the reason you should accept me into your heaven is because of what he did, not because of what I did. And that news is phenomenally awesome. And so, because that is true, there is therefore now no condemnation. There is no accusation that gets anywhere before the court of a holy God. Here's what Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 8. There is therefore now, nor forever, there is now no condemnation, no guilty judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. I told you that little I-N word is a big word, didn't I? For in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death, which is where we are still in Adam. That law holds us under our own sin, having to pay for our own sins, and the result of it, the wages of sin is death. There is therefore now no condemnation. And this is what is so great about the cross of Jesus Christ, that that cross, which he went to some couple thousand years ago, this coming Thursday, for those who receive him, to those who believe in his name, pay for all of our rebellion, all of our sin, all of our trespasses, all of our insurrections against God. Not just past, but here's the great news, present. And the ones we got no idea we're going to do yet. But because the scripture says he died for sins once for all. He's not getting back up on the cross every time I sin. Once and for all. Everything that could separate me from God, annihilated by the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb. And because of that, the word of my testimony, believing in him. Psalm 18, I'm going to close with this. Will this be true of you, as it is true for folks in this room? Is it true for some of you that are watching? This is Psalm 18. Think about this again for yourself. He reached down from heaven and rescued me. Now think about that. He reached down from heaven to rescue you. He, it says, that's his God, drew me out of deep waters. And we were drowning in our sin and our rebellion. He delivered me from my powerful enemy, from Satan and his demons, from those who hated me and were too strong for me. They attacked me in a moment when I was weakest, but the Lord upheld me. He led me to a place of safety. That is this place right here in Christ. He rescued me. Why did he do that? Think about this. Because he delights in me. He delights to rescue us from evil. See, the issue is not so much how can I resist evil. The issue really is how can I escape evil? How can I escape evil? So what are you going to do? I mean, really, it's between you and God, but what are you going to do? It's like Jesus, we've been in a prison, sitting in a prison, and Jesus comes along and he unlocks the door and he opens it and says, you can come out now. I'm here to set the captives free. Well, when that prisoner has a prison door open to him or her, there's a choice that needs to be made. I'm either going to choose to sit in my prison, or I'm going to choose to accept the work that was required for my well-deserved prison sentence to be commuted, to be removed, door open for me to walk in freedom. For if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples and you know the truth, and the truth will make you free. To do nothing is to remain right where we are. To accept the gift, to say I do, to get in the wheelbarrow, to get on board the plane, is to say I do to Jesus, and I no longer do to the evil one who wants to do nothing but steal and kill and destroy me. Prison doors open. Jesus did that. And so tonight, again, we've kind of have a decision to make. And maybe tonight as you lie in your bed and you stare at your ceiling in your bedroom, you just ask God the question, is this true? I would ask you, as you sit in this room right now and stare at me, all you have to do is say, I want to be free. I just want to be free. I want to be free from this anxiety. I want to be free from this sense of self-worthlessness. I want to be free from this guilt that hangs on me. I want to be free from these life-dependent addictions. I want to be free from my sin. I want to know you. I want to have the life that I believe now only you can give to me. And you just say, I do. I do. So I'd like to do this just as we close. There's more to this chapter. You guys can look in this when it talks about putting on the full armor, but I don't feel anything about that. Could we just do this? Would you mind? You don't have to. Just pray with me for a moment. Or just bow your head and wait for me to finish. Because again, I don't want this to be a religious thing, but so you can keep your eyes open and look straight at me, whatever you want. But just take a second, if you would, and just say, God, I've been listening to this for 6 weeks now, or for as long as I've been here. And I want to know the truth. And you said, if I know the truth will make me free. And if you're the truth, I want to know you. I know this doesn't have anything to do with what denomination I'm a part of. It's just about you and me. And so, I want to know the truth. And you said, I will seek you and find you when I search for you with my heart, and I'm searching. For some of you, you're just ready to say, I do, and just say, Lord, come into my life. I give myself to you just like I am. I'm not going to try to clean myself up. I'm coming just like the mess that I am, and I receive you. I want to be in Christ, and I thank you for forgiving me and accepting me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So next week, we're going to be in session 8. Who is the Holy Spirit? Now, so we're going to go from the unholy spirit to the Holy Spirit, and fascinating more stuff, and that will lead us into the weekend. Folks, thank you so much again for being here. Greatly appreciate your being here. Thanks for watching this live stream. Let's take a quick break, and I sure hope to get to see you guys next week. Thank you for coming.